stop start, and I'm going to quickly jump into it. Time is getting by us quickly. Yes, amen. The language of heaven, baby gibberish. Sophomore year in high school, my family, my dad decides to sell our house in Orange County and move one part of Orange County in the city to the other side of the city to buy a new house. And most of my family thought it was crazy for selling our little home that we had in Orange County and buying a bigger house brand new across town. That's another story. But we move across town in our little city in Orange County. There was two high schools, of which I was now going to have been a part of both. We get to this new school, and I quickly developed some friendships. Steve was one of them. Another guy was Dan. And Steve and Dan were my two BFFs in high school. But Steve in particular was a guy that I quickly developed an affinity with because we had some mutual likes and mutual dislikes. And one of the things we started doing, we developed this kind of lunch, I guess you'd call it habit, lunch, whatever you want to call it and how you define it, that we started weekly. And we would get our small little burritos. Some of you, you get these at 7-Eleven, little burritos in a package, like, green chili and red chili and, bean and cheese. And when you're really hungry, those aren't too bad. I get those things. They throw them in the microwave. We get it. The plastic's all crackly. You know what I'm talking about? It's almost like burn. And you remove the plastic, and the cheese would be all stuck to the sides and hardly any cheese on the burrito because now it's a package. That's the kind of lunch that we had in high school. As we would take our burrito and whatever we were drinking and walk the huge campus that we were a part of, it was about 3,000 to 4,000 students on this high school campus, we started this game of how many hellos we could get as we walked around the campus. It's a big campus, so 40-minute lunch became a game for us. How many hellos could you get? And here's the kicker. It wasn't just how many hellos could we get from just anyone. It had to be of a particular female persuasion. And it wasn't us saying hello to them. It had to be them saying hi to either myself or Steve. Exactly. The winner was never awarded an actual trophy to like put in our little beat up cars that we drove. I always said baby poop brown, but I don't know if it was baby poop brown or not, but I had brown Ford Pinto hatchback. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yes. And on the dash of my Pinto, this is just a little information that you probably really appreciate. I had a rubber, like little duck thing, it was. I don't even know why. It was just this little rubber duck thing instead of my dash. Just for you to know about. Just a little bit of information for you. Kenny learned something new today about me. So we didn't get any kind of award for this little routine that we would go through. But the satisfaction, we had more checkpoints than the other one, had a measure of, profound meaning. I call it now the Peacock Award, right? Kind of strut around like I'm the guy that had more hellos from the girls than you did. And I humbly admit, that I always won. I won every time.
What?
Yeah, thank you very much. I was good looking back then, man. Long flowing hair like Blake. If you guys seen Blake's hair, you know that's probably not true. I did have long hair, but not that long. Seriously, I gotta tell you, I was here, Rick Pino was here yesterday. Some of you don't know that, but Rick Pino is one of my favorite worship guys. 13 years ago, 2007 or so, Rick came to this church for the very first time. We brought him in for a conference. And 13 years later, this guy is really doing some profound things in the worship arena. And he was here yesterday. But anyway, we were talking, and one of his guys said, yeah, I saw Blake up in that back room in the balcony where the glasses, and all you could see was a silhouette of this long-haired guy with the sun shining behind it. And he said, I thought Jesus was in the balcony. So he might have been, I'm not sure. Looking back on what is now decades of life, of love, and a grown adult family, is I still, more often than I care to admit, fight that familiar spirit, or some might call it feelings. What feelings, you might say? I would say feelings that I had while in high school, even when we would have this routine of going around the school, seeing how many people could say hi, in particular girls, to Stephen, myself, and kind of that little badge of, like, I won. But looking back over the years, I can tell you something, that there were times of loneliness, feeling of inadequacy, fear of rejection. Those might be high school types of issues, but I can promise you that in my journey, I've had to fight those things. Even in the midst of being around lots of people, even in a healthy marriage, even in a good family, there are times when I really battle some of these things. And the struggle, or the sense of struggle to be someone at times of importance, or to believe that God wants you to do something of significance, and yet sometimes feeling like, when's that going to happen, right, can bring you to a wrong place of thinking, and you can walk in a place of isolation or living in a silo. Probably no one in here would admit it, but I think it might be time for us to admit that you can't live alone. You cannot live as a Christ follower doing life alone. And this morning I want to speak to us on the topic of stop doing life alone and start doing family, here's the kicker, with friends. I want to talk as much about family as it relates to friendship today, because I believe there's a lot that the Bible has to say about doing life as it relates to family. Recently, my friends, Craig Muster and Rick Sines, two of my favorite people in San Diego, we were talking at lunch or breakfast, doesn't matter when it was, about ministry in the region and the current context of local ministry. And at the conclusion of our discussion, this was kind of the conclusion. It said this, is that friendship we have together is more important than who gets credit for what and how big our ministries may or may not be. And I will add, who we know, how popular we may be, or even how well we dress, or how great our preaching may be. Friendship is more important to the unity of the regional church and to the Crosspoint family than anything else probably we could talk about. Even talking with Rick Pino right outside those doors yesterday before the launch of their one-day worship workshop, he said, and we were talking about the years of being together, 13 years of knowing Rick and watching him, and he's come a number of times over the years, but in discussing why they are where they are today, he said, the reason that this has worked so well for so long for us, even as young, mid-30-some-year-old men, he said, is that my friends and I have committed to each other no matter what happens. The ministry may go away. The church can go away. Your life and relationships can go away. How many have ever been betrayed? Don't raise your hand. How many have ever been betrayed in this church, in life? These things might come and they may go, but here's the reality of where we are this morning. Is that we need to stop doing life alone because you've been hurt, or because someone's done something injustice to you, or because we whatever. It's time for us to begin to look at doing family through friendships. I want you to go to that next slide. Tim, I think you did. Yeah, there you go. I want to get some real deep doctrine going here. From the creator of Winnie the Pooh, he said about friendship, he said, you can't stay in the your corner of the forest waiting for others to come to you. You've got to go to them sometimes. That really ought to be placed somewhere in the Bible. I don't know where, but maybe it is. Maybe we've got a new translation. Maybe the New Passion Bible has it in there somewhere. I don't know. When thinking of our topic this morning, I can't help but believe that we must get better at climbing out of our little silos and crossing over to the other side and extending hands of friendship when it's inconvenient. Living outside of my comfort zone is truly a part of the Great Commission. When Matthew 28 talks about us going, I think we get locked into a way of thinking that it's simply for us to go into the public square or into the marketplace. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if we're going to do family through friendships, we better get better at it inside the walls. There are people here this morning that, and people that are here this morning, I can tell you that they come in, they find their seat, they never venture across the other side. There's never an extended handshake. Sadly to tell you, a number of weeks ago, I was sitting in the coffee shop in the Aroma Cafe having a conversation with an individual that comes to Crosspoint. Although not super consistent, but comes. And in my conversation with this individual, they indicated that no one ever shook their hand. And I got to be honest with you that as a pastor, a couple of thoughts. One, it annoys me that someone would say that to me. Secondly, I had this thought was, really? Like, you didn't get your hand shook? Because I'm really good at shaking hands. I try my best. Candy does, we try our best to get across this building and say hi to people. But here nor there, let's just play this out a little bit. We must be intentional about relational pursuits. Now, let me say before we go further in this topic this, that I'm not going to tell you this morning how to be a better friend. I can't do that. I can tell you how I've been a friend, but I can't tell you. And I can tell you how, I can tell you some things about how I haven't been a good friend as well. But I'm not going to spend some time this morning telling you how to be a better friend or how to recognize bad friendships. But I am going to say something to you before we go on that I think is important in our building this premise of doing family through friendships. Too often our friendships are not healthy because they're codependent. Meaning our friendships aren't based on what we're going to define this morning as friendship, but our friendships are based on someone telling us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Oftentimes our friendships come because of unhealthy control or the opinions of others about us that fuel an unhealthy relational dynamic. I just want to simply say, let's break that cycle today in the name of Holy Spirit. Let's ask Him to help us develop boundaries. And Pastor Dan's been talking about boundaries in our life. And all of us talk about boundaries and healthy and legit friendships and family dynamics that we can partner together so we can be the best you possible. So when we look at Matthew 28, I mentioned this a moment ago, we usually refer to that passage about going to our culture and sharing Jesus with others, and that would be correct. But what if part of our stop doing life alone and start doing family through friendship means intentionally crossing over and beginning to love someone that's not inside of our comfort zone or our relational skill sets? Maybe our going isn't always the public square. Getting outside of myself and saying, I need you in my life, even though you're so different than me, even though you have a different background than me, whatever it is. Be intentional about cultivating friendships that invite others into our family and into our journey. That to me is the type of commissioning that says, practice Matthew 28 in this way, by going to the marginalized, or going to the shy, or going to the annoying. See, that's a part of the call. And I'm not talking about outside the walls, I'm talking about inside the walls. See, judgment belongs first in the house of God. We can't expect things out there to happen before we start practicing inside. We're in a season right now where God's calling us to a new life of holiness. The things that once bound us have no longer can bind us and keep us from walking the way that God's called us to walk. We for so long have been afraid of saying that's wrong, that's sin. We're afraid of what culture says about you. We're afraid of what they're going to say if the church begins to take a stand and say, we don't believe in abortion. Oh, you can't. I'm not talking about picking. I'm talking about just simply saying we don't believe in abortion. And let me just add, pro-life doesn't just mean protecting the life of the unborn. Pro-life is way bigger than that one little dynamic that we get all hot and bothered about. I'm not going to go there, but that's a reality. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. Let's get back to point. Too often, when it comes to our church world, we step over the paralytic to get into the house of God. I take that as my own, that statement now, even though it was another person. But I love it so much, I own it now. What do we mean by that? I think what we mean is sometimes we step around messes, we step around people, We step around situations. We step around people that aren't like us so that we can get to our favorite spot in church and sit down and do our worship thing. If worship alone or if preaching alone were the two ingredients to build a big church or a growing church, then we would see that multiple times on Sunday. What really builds the kingdom isn't about what we do here on Sunday. It's about what you do Monday through Saturday. It's how you cultivate a walk with God and walk with other people. I know this let's go on to the next point. Enough said. Psalm 68. Let's jump into Psalm 68 for a moment. Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 in the ESV says these words. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. Say home. He leads out prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. I think when we start thinking about how God wants to bring us to a place of understanding what family looks like, we have to understand God's heart as it relates to those that are walking in a place of loneliness, walking in a place of brokenness, walking in a place of a mindset that says no one likes me, feeling like a misfit, feeling like an outsider, feeling like you're marginalized. We have to understand what the Word of God teaches. The most striking descriptions, I think, can be found about his character here in Psalm 68. We see his greatness. We see his majesty. We see his powers, in the way he's created us and what he's saying here in Psalm 68. Nothing, in other words, he is saying that he will take the place of the parent in one place. He'll be the father of the fatherless. And in the other case, he'll be a protector of the widow. I love the contrast there. I'll be the parent where the parent needs to be, and also be the protector of the person who's a widow. And being a widow here isn't just a woman who's lost a husband to death or whatever. It's really referencing someone that's had great loss. I love the ESV here because it translates Psalm 68 as it roughly says that he takes the outsider, the loner, the misfit, the person in prison to something or someone and places them in a home. This is a home here called Crosspoint. We call it a family, but it's a home. I like the better rendering of the word because some of your translations will say families. He takes the lonely and places them in families. But the better rendering, it says, is places them in a home. If you take that outside of a church context and you begin to think about adoption, like what the Womacks have done with Ryder, they have taken an orphan, if you will, they brought him into their home, and now they're establishing as mom and dad in a spiritual authority in context of what the scripture teaches, and they've created a place where little Ryder can grow up to know Jesus. It's the same thing when people come into a building like this. They're coming into our spiritual home called Crosspoint Life. God brings people and puts them in here. It says he takes what? The lonely. He says it's a solitary. He takes them and he places them in a home. What do we do with those that come into our home? This is the challenge this morning as we say stop doing life as a silo alone and start doing family, the relationship, the friendship. Let's enlarge the thought a little bit. The home of the godly should be a place of safety. Not a perfect place, but a place where a person that is struggling with loneliness, living as a misfit, no friends to speak of, should find comfort and security in a home or a family called the church. Right? The Father, who is our advocate in heaven, it says what? It says in the second part of verse 6 of Psalm 68, that he leads out prisoners to prosperity. Go back up, actually. It says, Father of the fatherless, protector of widows is God in his what? Holy habitation. So from heaven, God is looking upon the face of the world. He knows who it is that needs to be placed in family. And when the time is right, and when their heart is right, he brings them into a family. For what purpose? He brings them into a family so they can find security, so they can find help, so they can find hope, so they can find love, so they can find what they are looking for. All around us right now, everywhere we go, people are looking for something. I'm reading tons of stuff right now about this generation. 4% of the current generation, the Gen X generation, has a biblical worldview. You know what the fastest growing religion in the country is? Atheism. What are we going to do about this crap? Seriously, what are we going to do about this? Are we going to continue our religious ways and just, you know, when we feel like it, we'll belong to family, we'll show up at church when we feel like it, and we'll do our duty, and we'll do the... No! No! Heck no! No, it's time for us to do what we've been told to do. And even if it's messy, even if it's not clean, even if it's not the best, who cares? At least we're trying. You say, well, we have been trying. I'm not saying we haven't. I'm trying to provoke us into a new level. It's a season of provoking. It's a season of going to new places. It's a season of Craig talking about going to the... We've crossed over many times at Cross Point. But it won't be the last time we cross over. We get to the other side, and there'll be a new season, and then God will say, time to cross back over to another place. Okay. See, the Father is our advocate in heaven. He's not unaware of our position. Therefore, we would take the imprisoned, the person, and place them in a home where faith and hope and love are the ingredients to making a godly home. Apostle Paul speaks a lot about those three specific things. Another message altogether, but I have a friend who's actually creating the culture in his church based on those three things. Faith, hope, and love. What's the Bible say about the kingdom? The kingdom of God is what? Righteousness, peace, and joy. They're all very similar in the context, but the Father's saying, will you create a place where those three things, faith, hope, and love, abound? Go quickly on. Let's go to John 15 for a moment. Let's talk about the context of friendship with God. John 15 says, this is my commandment. Say commandment. Amen. Not suggestion. Not a possibility. Not just another thing that we put on the table and look at. Here's multiple choice. Pick one of these. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. What are we talking about this morning? We're talking about friendship. We're talking about placing the lonely in a home, in a family. It's called the church. You are, now listen to what it says. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you, say it with me, we're friends of God. We're friends of God. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I love that. And it says, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he what? He may give it to you. Who wants fruit that remains? I'm going to end in just a moment with a story about how fruit can remain. But let me get there first. God is a friend to those that have lost their way. Everyone in this room has lost their way at some point in their journey. When we came to Christ, we were lost without a Father. We were lost without salvation. Correct? And because of his great love for us as children, he commands us to love because he loved us. So ponder that for a moment. Think about that. He goes on to say that there's no greater love than this, that we lay down our lives for our friends. When was the last time You laid your life down for a friend. You're still alive, you're still here. That's the literal interpretation of that. There are other ways we can lay our lives down, but here he's saying to lay our lives down, really in death. A love so deep and so wide that we would literally lay our lives down for someone. Jesus did exactly that, but he did more than that. He laid his life down, not just because we're a cool bunch of people, and sons and daughters, but he laid his life down for the haters, for the thieves, the prostitutes, the liars, the sex traffickers, the child abuser, the drug addict, the atheist. The list goes on and on and on. But the key to being his friend is what he is commanding. The command was literally a new command when it was written, love one another as I have loved you. Drop the mic. If that's all we get this morning, if that's the only thing we get this morning, big question for us this morning as friends is maybe part of the problem is that we have houses, homes of worship today that don't necessarily understand their friendship with God. We don't understand our friendship with God, it's going to be difficult for us to have friendship with others because it's asking of us a love that transcends necessarily always getting along and being perfect buddies. And I've been friends with Mike Richardson, who was here a week before last, for 34, 35 years. I've been friends with Candy for 34 years, right? It's not always easy. There are things said and things done that you have to work through. But in just a moment, I'll explain to you why it's important to understand what it means to be a friend in the house of God. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Listen to this. What if Facebook is a demonic ploy to ruin a generation? Because it says right here, a man of many companions may come to ruin. When we begin to say, the more friends I have, the more people I have in my life, the better I'll be. The problem with that is if I have 3,500 friends on my Facebook, and I'm listening to all the crud that is on Facebook today, my faith in God becomes distorted. I can become, I can get to a place where I begin to live for what I read and what I believe they're saying about what's going on in their context and begin to affect how I'm living my life. What if it's a demonic ploy somehow? That, I mean, understand, social media is a wonderful tool if used the right way. But if that becomes my doctrinal interpretation, my theology, my affirmation, my identity, then we are allowing the evil one to speak to us through a voice that's not his voice necessarily. But then it says in the second part of Proverbs 18:24, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's some debate as to whether or not that literally means God or Jesus or literally means a friend. I don't care the context, honestly. Listen to this. No matter how it's constructed here in the scripture, I tend to believe it's God or Jesus. But there's a friend that will stick closer to you, and the literal Hebrew interpretation of the word stick meant glue or cement. They are bonded to you and will not turn their back on you. This to me is a great illustration of how we are to conduct our lives as Christ followers, as family, doing life through friendship. I'm not going to be close to every single person here. You're not going to be close to me, everybody. We know that there's circles of influence in our lives, but what we're trying to say is we've got to get better at cementing ourselves, at gluing ourselves to people and saying, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm attached to you. Galatians talks about when someone stumbles and falls and makes a mistake, it literally says, attach yourself to the person. I'll say, glue yourself to them. Stick yourself to them until they see the healing come and they walk the way they're supposed to come and walk. Stop doing life alone. You'll never walk the way the Father's called you to walk if you walk in isolation. I don't need anybody. Yes, you do. We all need somebody. The concept of friendship is huge in the New Testament, but in Proverbs, over 9 times it's used in Proverbs alone. Talks about a couple different kinds of friendships. The one we're talking about is the friendship where our people that we can count on, people that, as we just mentioned, are glued to us and stuck to us. Biblical example would be the type of closer than a brother would be the relationship between David and Jonathan. It's a great illustration. They became fast friends following the battle in which David killed Goliath.
Right there, baby.
Yeah.
Right?
Slay Goliath. Despite the many hardships both men faced, they remained faithful to one another's friends and protected one another from harm. Protected one another. You know what's ridiculous about this story is that you can read online. There are different groups that would suggest that David and Jonathan were gay because of their intimacy and friendship. We've gotten that far to where men can't be close anymore because of the question of whether or not they're gay, or women for that matter. Jonathan even risked his life interceding for David before King Saul, who sought to kill David because of jealousy. After Jonathan's death, David wrote a type of lament or a type of song that where you felt the emotion and the sadness in it. He said, "Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me." Their friendship was stronger than David's relationship with any of his own brothers. I doubt my brothers will watch this, but I can tell you I love my brothers. I'm close to my brothers. But I can tell you I'm probably closer, obviously, to my wife. But outside my relationship with my wife, I'm closer to Mike than I am with my actual brothers. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. How many know sometimes family lets you down? Sadly. Whole other topic, we're not getting to that. But I'm just saying, it can't happen. It can't happen. John 14 speaks of the language of Jesus in the New Testament referring to this sticking closer to their brother. It's called the paraclete, the helper. It says literally that the helper will come. And that idea of a paraclete, it basically means that Holy Spirit will come. Jesus will come and be an advocate. He'll be an intercessor. He'll be a pleader. He will fight for you. And literally when you look at the word paraclete, it means someone that comes and stands alongside of you and gets grafted with you. When you grasp something, it's very difficult to pull those things apart. That's what happens in marriage when the two become one flesh. When they have intercourse, the two, you can't get any more intimate than that. The two become one flesh. You try to pull those, and it's happening all the time with the destruction of the family today. We see divorce, obviously a very big issue in the world today. Pull those things apart. It's always messy. It's always ugly. Right? Because it wasn't intended to be separated. So let's quickly wrap this up. What we are saying is stop doing life alone and begin to intentionally nurture deeper and more meaningful relationships with even current friends and family, and target maybe someone that is marginalized and needs your love and needs your investment. Make some new friends. How will the world ever know Christ if we cannot demonstrate what true family and friendships look like inside the walls of the church? This family has seen way too many times selfish ambition destroy good friendship with Christ-honoring relationships. Too many times. But that day must end. We must commit ourselves to God's command to love one another as He has loved us. Just believe with me that 2020 will be a greater year of true friendship and godly family being established. Let the world around us see our dedication and firm commitment to love and build friendships that look like Jesus. And may this be the year that we decide to stop doing life alone and start doing family through friendships. I want to conclude with this idea that when we begin to intentionally cultivate relationships and friendships, it's a type of adoption. I'm going to adopt you into my life. I'm going to bring you into my life. I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm going to commit to you no matter what. I'm going to be there for you no matter what. That's what true adoption is, right? You don't ever hear Curtin and Danny, or you won't hear Jim and Vicky talk about Nicole like she is something less. She is their daughter. He is their son, period. That's true adoption. Scripture says that we have been brought into God's family. We've been made God's children. And from God, we've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. As far as our status is concerned, we are no longer strangers. We're no longer orphans. We're no longer alone. We've been placed in the family of God, the home of God. Right? Our adoption by God has many benefits. He's our father. But here's what I want to conclude with this morning. I have a great picture, a story to tell about some friends of ours that made a decision, even last year, but for years, to love like Jesus as Jesus loved them. And it comes in the form of a tangible fruit that remains. Remember, in John, it said that I want you, I've appointed you, I've chosen you, that you go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Which, what's abide mean? Remain. Remain. We want relationships, friendships to remain. We don't want stupid things to put a wedge in friendships or family. We want to stop that nonsense and understand that when we love, like we were commanded to love, who would want to leave that? Just because it gets tough doesn't mean it's not pure love. Listen to this story. Fruit that remains. This is the daughter of a friend of ours, Adam and Jenna Barta. They live up in Washington State now. We met them years ago in Las Vegas. They were one of the worship leaders there. And just a great, great couple. Never had children, right? Never had kids. Here's the story of their now 26-year-old daughter. Makes sense that I share it with you. And what it looked like. This is her telling her story. I'm just going to give you a couple paragraphs of it, if you'll allow me to read it. May 31st, 2019 marks the day I was adopted as a 26-year-old. As a former foster youth and as someone who the system had set up to belong to no one. Court, once a place I despised, became a redeemed place where I have now chosen to serve. Make sure. As a court-appointed special advocate, they call it CASA. Mention the CASA here. I became a daughter that day in the courthouse that historically operated as an orphanage. Every doubt I had about being worthy of love shattered that day. Before a judge, friends, and family, vows were made to solidify and make legal the power of love to make a family. Belonging became my reality. Forever became a promise. Legacy was formed. My story has now become theirs, and theirs has become mine. It is now our story in the making, our God's story written in the tapestry of our lives, woven through adoption. I've known my parents for 7 years before I was adopted, and throughout that time, they were present in every part of my life. They entered into my life as worship pastors at the church I attended while in foster care. A peek at my history with them would show you two people whose love for me never wavered. Even on the days I spiraled out of control and through the times I tried to push them away. A vivid memory I have is a night where trauma resurfaced. And for a few moments, it won the battle within me. It was dark, raining out that night. I ran out the front door without my shoes into a freezing cold and didn't stop until I reached the main street. And there I stood under a streetlight, rain pouring down on my skin, my heart racing as I breathed heavily into the fog. Cars were whizzing by, and I was overtaken by this urge to step into the street. My mind waged war as I wrestled between the fear of my past abandonment repeating itself, and the truth that I had no reason to fear any of that presently. I was suddenly overtaken by the need to be held and comforted by my mom. And in that moment, I knew my history with them had to speak louder than my past. They always told me that they weren't going anywhere, that there's nothing that would make them change their minds about me, and I couldn't mess anything up. I had to choose to believe them. I turned away from the busy road and started walking back towards the house, feet numb from the cold, shivering, and there on the street stood my dad in the cold, waiting to embrace me. He hugged me as I cried, led me inside as we joined my mom. There she was, as always, ready to hold me near. With him, I feel safer than ever. I've been told time and time again this truth, but that night, I lived out what it meant. They're not going anywhere. Adoption has made this former orphan a daughter. Adoption has given me my first forever. Adoption has guaranteed me a seat at the table. Adoption has shown me that brokenness can be redeemed. Adoption has shown me God's heart for family. Adoption reminds me that I'm never alone. Adoption has shown me my love without limits. Adoption has woven into the tapestry of the lives of my whole tribe. Adoption has opened my eyes. Adoption has shown me how healing can come out of pain. Adoption has created beauty from ashes. Adoption has shown me his ability to restore to better than before. Adoption reminds me that I'm worthy of receiving love. I'm called to give love, and so are you. Close these thoughts, these words. I long to be seen, to be noticed, to be embraced, to fit. But most of all, I long. The last picture, if you'd show that, is Adam, his wife Jenna, and their daughter Annie. That's fruit that remains. Fruit remains when you decide that I'm going to stick to you. I'm going to glue myself to you. I'm going to be family to you. I'm going to be your friend as God's my friend. I'm going to love you even when other people don't, even when sometimes that love can be challenged. But I am going to do what the scripture says, and we're going to see fruit that remains. In this decade of 2020, we've got to believe that we're going to see the church function different than she's functioned in the past. And that means the ecclesia, you and me, understanding what it means to live out this passage of scripture in John. This commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We're friends of God. And I pray this morning it would stop, whether known or whether you don't know, living by yourself in aloneness, in isolation. There's a lot of some people in your lives that begin to pull you out, call you out, and live out with you the promises of God. Amen? Father, thank you this morning. Your presence has been amazing, as always. You're so good to us. You're so kind to us. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for every single person here this morning that understands that we've been adopted into a family and that God is our Father. And you placed us as misfits, as outsiders, as outcasts, marginalized people. You placed us in a family, which actually translated as a home. And I thank you for physical homes that have been opened up for this type of thing, like adoption. We pray for more of that. I thank you that a Crosspoint building called Crosspoint Life Family is to be that as well, a home for those that need the love of God and the affection of others through friendship. I bless this family. I pray we would expand our capacity, God, to be good friends, to love well, to reflect your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name.